One of the things I always enjoy is how things that are said here, things that are talked about or taught, have a tendency to dovetail. And what Art was talking about prior to the prayer is what we have here in the psalm. I think that we have a tendency, all of us, I think, and historically this has been the case, people look through the window of their own experience. We have a tendency to think well of the good old days, and then think that the present has deteriorated. And very often it has. Very often it has. There's a lot of benefits that we have today that we didn't have a generation ago. All kinds of benefits that we have that we didn't have a generation ago, but we also have a lot of problems that we didn't have a generation ago. Part of what goes on around the world that we hear about today, are things that have gone on before. We hear about the standard media does not cover this very much, but there is enormous genocide going on. They are beheading children in the Middle East. They're going through areas that are nominally Christian, and these Muslim fighters are coming in, and they are slaughtering everybody, and they're beheading even children. But understand, that's nothing new. That's been going on, off and on, for hundreds of years. Any place where the Muslim conquests have gone in, any place where there has been a stir-up in this kind of thing has gone on. And it isn't just the Muslims. When we were dealing with different genocide that has taken place in different places of Africa, same kind of thing goes on. We don't hear about it because then you get enough of a public outcry and then there's a demand for intervention. And sometimes, very often, folks around here don't want to intervene. They don't want to get involved. And therefore, they don't tell people about it because they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to have to deal with it. But this kind of thing has always gone on. We read about this kind of stuff in the scripture. We read about how the Ammonites moved into Gilead and they cut open the women that were pregnant. All different kinds of horrible things, atrocities that have gone on during the course of human history, and they continue on to this day. And we will see this kind of thing going on until the Lord returns. And in David's day, there in Psalm 12, the first word is help. Help. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. We look around us, and it seems like the Christian community is a shrinking community. And that those that claim to be God's children are compromising here and there, and they are deviating from Bible truth, and places that are going to preach and teach the Word of God are becoming scarcer and smaller. And we see this kind of thing going on around us, and it grieves us, and we think, what in the world is going on? What's it going to be like if it's this bad today? What's it going to be like tomorrow and next year and the year following? He talks about in verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. People are not honest. People are not telling the truth. People are talking about what they want to hear, what they want to be the case. And they are speaking lies. The Lord shall cut off, ultimately, verse 3, all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? You know, it's kind of interesting that the leadership class, not just here in America, but anywhere around the world, has a contempt for the things of God. They hate God. They hate having anything to do with the true God. They are willing to tolerate all kinds of perversion and wickedness, and yet anything that deals with Bible truth, immediately all kinds of attacks come into place. It's kind of interesting that here we are dealing with thousands of people that are being slaughtered in the Middle East, and the news doesn't cover it. And yet if some scandal happens in a church someplace, this is the top of the line news. People want to hear one thing. They want to deal with anything that smacks of an attack on Christianity, but they're going to ignore the atrocities that are going on over here in the name of something else. It's a distorted, twisted world that we live in. And the people have this attitude that our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I'm accountable to no one. I can say as I please. I can do as I please. Who's going to hold me to account? And this is one of the reasons they hate Christianity. By the way, one of the amazing things to me is we have had journalists beheaded in the Middle East. We are having all, any place where you have Sharia law, which is a spreading concept, any place that you have Sharia law, you have no freedom of the press. And yet the media continues to prop up this kind of thing. And they don't realize that it's to their own demise. They are hurting themselves, and they don't get it. They don't see it. Or they refuse to see it. And I think that's the idea. That, hey, we've got freedom. We're good to go. We don't have to worry about anything. Who's going to tell us no? Well, eventually somebody will.
Just a little side of this. The Dutch have voted that they've had a want an open society with all these different classes and groups of people. And after this experiment, they have decided that didn't work so good. And so starting first of the year, they're not going to tolerate that. And there's strict rules on Muslims and whatnot. It's just totally against what is happening everywhere. But
you're going to see, because you have this very large and growing Muslim minority, and I don't want to get sidetracked on Islam so much, but because you have this growing and very outspoken and violent Muslim minority in a lot of Western Europe, this liberal mindset of multiculturalism and everything is backfiring as these folks get in there. And I think that what you're going to have is the Muslims have operated this way in the past. They're very patient. But, I mean, they don't have to deal with it in their lifetime. It's a movement that, you know, we'll do this two generations from now. We're gonna do this. Some of you maybe have seen this. The current statistics as far as birth rate and so on like this, the Muslims don't have to worry about this kind of law because in another generation or two, they're gonna be in the majority anyway. So what difference does it make? Cause the native Western Europeans don't have children. If it wasn't for immigration, all of your European nations, almost all your European nations, and the United States and Canada, our populations would be going down 3, 4, 5, 6% a year or more if it wasn't for immigration. And it's the immigrants that are having the big families and so on, and you're having a rollover, a huge change in the culture, and this is something that we're seeing, but it's not a culture that we're enthusiastic about. And it's a culture of violence. It's a culture of wickedness. Not that the Western European culture at present is any good either. I said one of the reasons that the Muslims hate the West so much it has nothing to do with economics. It has everything to do with the debauchery of the West. The pornography and the promotion of sodomy and all these other things are Western ideas that are creeping into the Muslim Middle East, and the Muslims hate it, and they look at us as the corruptors of their culture, and that's why they hate us. Has nothing to do with economics. Has to do with two things, liberty and Western debauchery. And if we were to have an awakening here, they'd still hate us because we're not Muslim. So there's a whole host of reasons why they would hate us, and the only way we would ever have peace with them is if we decided, okay, you guys win, we'll submit, and we'll either pay the tax or convert to Islam. All right, that would be a 21st century application to our text. We have an economic situation here in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now here's something. This psalm, let's skip over verse 6 and look at verses 7 and 8. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Talking about the godly. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The psalm does not end well. It gives a situation where you're always going to have that godly remnant. You're always going to have a godly element, but the wicked are going to be the dominant force any place at any time, just about. Now, let's go back to verse 6. Here's the light in the middle of this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, there's several things I want to mention here. I have heard this at least twice, maybe more times than that. Something that I don't talk about recently a whole lot, but I have talked about it a fair bit in the past, is this King James onlyism. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church. Grace Baptist Church is an independent fundamental Baptist church. I will let you know that probably 4 out of 5 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America are King James only, which I think is a great, horrific error in doctrine. I love the King James Version. I preach and teach from the King James Version. I do not believe that the King James Version is God's Word in English preserved for the English-speaking people. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God has miraculously preserved His Word only in the King James Version. I don't see that. If we hold to the Bible as our sole rule of faith and practice, can you please defend your position from the Bible? It's not there. It's not there. If you want to say, well, this guy says this, and we have studied the documents here, and if you want to draw that conclusion, say that's your preference, that's fine. If you want to say that's your historical conclusion, I don't care. I think you're in error. But to put that in your doctrinal statement, 9 out of 10 missionaries that call me or send literature, this is one of the reasons we haven't had missionaries recently, several months, is because they always say in their doctrinal statement that the King James Version is God's Word. And so when they call, I will graciously say, all right, let me ask you this question. Are you a Baptist? Well, yeah. Okay. Is the Bible your sole rule of faith and practice? Yes, it is. All right. You have in your doctrinal statement that God's Word is preserved in the King James Version. Can you please give me a chapter and verse to defend that position? That is in your theological statement. And I get these ums and ahs, and they've never been asked that question before, which to me is an additional tragedy. Why aren't there any other people that are challenging this? One of the defenses that they will use is verse 6. The words of God are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. They will cite randomly picked, because you can, sometimes they're different. 7 times in history where the Bible has been preserved. And they will say that the last one was in 1611. But what does the context is dealing with the purity of God's Word. You are reading into, anybody who uses the Bible to defend their position is reading into the Bible what they wanted to say instead of taking it at face value. If you didn't have that preconceived notion that the Bible is preserved only in the 1611 King James Version, then you're not going to find it in here. You read into the passage that you're wanting to use. You know, I could probably come up with enough passages that would defend lying if I really wanted to, pulling things out of context and making it say what I want it to say. What we do is exegesis. I find out what this says. The grammar, the history, the background of this. What does this say? Instead of saying, I've got an idea, and let's see if I can find some text to prove it. That's going backwards. That's what the cults do. What does it say here? Let's look at the truth of this passage. That was our digression. What's the truth of this passage? We got all this tragedy going on, all this horrific exaltation of wickedness, the perversion that's going on out there. The wicked are in power. The wicked have no one to tell them no. No one is stopping them. And yet, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has preserved His Word. Every one of us has a copy on our laps here of God's Word. We have an English translation, and most of you, I would suppose, probably all of you, have an accurate English translation of the Scriptures. You can trust this book because it is God's Word that God has preserved. And in spite of, and that ties in with the context of everything that's going around these two verses. Because we look at all these things that are going on around us, all the wickedness, all the violence, all the corruption, all the stuff that's going on, the lies and distortion, and everything that attacks this, and the people that believe this, and practice this. And yet God is going to preserve both His Word and His people. We may be the little flock. And by the way, here's the secret. We always have been. God's going to preserve His Word. God's going to preserve His people. It might not necessarily be a lot of us. Very often it's a remnant. We're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight in Isaiah about the preserved remnant. But the fact of the matter is that God always has his people. And one of the reasons God always has his people is because God always has his word. The idea that there has been a continuous lineage of people who have one people and taught them and that they have carried it on to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation from the time of the apostles is probably not true. What caused the Reformation? What was it that happened to Luther? Was Luther a believer when he became a monk? No. He was a churchman. He believed in God. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But how is that applied to my account? Well, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. How did Martin Luther come to know Christ as his Savior? He studied the Bible. God had preserved his word, and Luther, being a linguist, had learned Greek. And he is going back through here, and he's studying the Greek. And he's finding out that repentance is not penance. Repentance is a change of mind. And he wrote commentaries on Romans, and he wrote commentaries on Galatians, because the just shall live by faith. How did he find that out? Did somebody tell him? God did in the book. I have known, and maybe you have too, I have known people that out of boredom or desperation or curiosity opened the Bible and began to read it and study it, and lo and behold, they got saved. Years ago, in the first couple of years of Grace Baptist Church, we had a man who came to Grace Baptist Church, and he had for years, decades, been a Jehovah's Witness. He lost his job, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you have to buy all your own Bible study materials. They don't give it to you. It's actually a money-making organization. And he lost his job. He couldn't buy their materials. Well, at least I still have my Bible. And he began to read and study his Bible, and you know what happened to him? He got saved! Why? Because he wasn't corrupted by their literature. He actually looked at the Scripture, and what does the Scripture say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't have to do this, this, and this, and this. It's by faith. God has preserved his word in part for that very reason. That if you were to eliminate all the Christians in the world, and by the way, there's going to come a time when that happens. When the rapture takes place and the church is snatched out of here. There will be, for a brief window of time, there will be not be a single believer on this earth. And yet, during the course of the tribulation, and we see this with the tribulation saints there in Revelation on at least two occasions, you're going to have untold multitudes that are born again during the course of the tribulation. How is that possible? Because when I go, I'm leaving this behind. And there's going to be billions of copies of this floating around. And there have been many times in the past where they have tried to destroy this in different places around the world where they destroyed this. And yet God has preserved his word. And they can look at this and they can read it and they can study it and find out that salvation is by grace through faith paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God has preserved his word. And there's always going to be that believing remnant. With all the untold multitudes that are going to be born again during the course of the tribulation, understand it's still going to be a minority. It's still going to be a minority. And yet, there will always be those who will believe. And one of the reasons why there will always be those who believe is because God preserves his word. Yes?
In the past, sometimes it's only been a page. And people have come to Christ just on a single page, in prison camps, in whatever, just a page.
In the Soviet era, yeah. They would have, a congregation might have a portion of a Bible. And they didn't keep it like this. They took it all apart. And they circulated the pages. There's several reasons for that. Number one is, when somebody had a page, they could make a copy of it. And there were handwritten Bibles. But they make a copy of it. And that way also, if it was found, they're only out one page. But they get that passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's just a verse. But God preserves His Word. We have all the Bible, and we have all that God has given to us. All the inspired Scriptures are right here, and God has preserved them. And what the amazing thing is some of this stuff is very likely 4,000 years old, and yet God has preserved it. He has kept it. And they are pure. They are not corrupted. It's kind of interesting that you have this group over here that puts a twist on it, and this group over here that puts a twist on it, and this group over here that puts a twist on it. And the liberal unbelievers have always taught that over the years, all kinds of corruptions have come into the Scripture, and therefore our theology is all uncertain, and we just don't know, because we don't know what the apostles actually preached and taught, because there's been copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, and we don't know. And they used to say that because John's gospel so clearly teaches the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it had to have been written in the second or third century, because they didn't, the early church didn't believe that. Do you know that one of the oldest copies, the oldest pieces of the New Testament we have, is a piece of John's gospel that was written, judging from the style and everything else, of the penmanship and everything, that was written almost certainly within 30 or 40 years of the original. And that argument that they used to say that John's gospel was written in the second or third century went poof when they found that little piece of papyrus. We have the Bible as was given to us by the apostles and prophets. God promised to preserve His Word. He has preserved His Word. We have the truth that was given to the prophets and the apostles by God here before us accurately. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the liberal unbelievers were all excited. Oh boy, we're going to finally be able to prove that because the oldest copies of the Old Testament we had at that time, even in Hebrew, were only about 1,000 to 1,200 years old. And all of a sudden they found something that was 1,000 years older than anything else we had. And boy, they were all excited to get into this and find out, boy, see how much corruption has crept in and all. They get there. Yeah. It's the same. It's the same. God has preserved His Word.
Books and teach the people to read it. And they had to print a dictionary explaining the words. Yeah. I was able to hold that dictionary. I didn't hold the Bible, but I've been sitting here wondering, did they leave anything out when they were copying the Bible into another language?
No. Sometimes you have to teach. You got to be careful. There's some agencies that are willing to compromise on some things, and you're going to get yourself in deep trouble for that. For example, there's some places around where they have no idea what a sheep is, and so they say, well, they have pigs. Let's translate lamb as pig, because they don't know what a sheep is. No, let's teach them what a sheep is, and if you have to, take them a sheep, but teach them what it is. There's a lot of things that we talk about in the Scripture that are totally outside our cultural experience, and yet we teach and we explain what these things are so that we will understand the Word of God. I have a friend who is president of Bibles International, which is the wing of Baptist Mid-Missions that does translation work. From the start of a translation project until they are able to have Genesis through Revelation printed in the hands of the locals can be up to 20 years. There's a couple, sometimes they have, when I was there at their headquarters here, 5 years ago, I was in their office and this friend of mine was showing me around and they actually, for a couple of languages, because of certain pronunciations, consonantal pronunciation, they actually had to create letters. They use the Latin alphabet like we do, but they would actually have to create a letter sometimes for this particular thing. Very often these languages don't have. One of the reasons that you have just not too many, there's not too many languages left that don't have the Bible. And the reason that those languages don't have the Bible is because there's no written literature in there, and they have to start from scratch. And then you've got these people that speak English And they know biblical Greek and biblical Hebrew and biblical Aramaic, the languages that the Bible were written in, but they don't know who's he, what's its language over here from the interior of, you know, some place in West Africa. And so you have to come up with a local that you can communicate with in English. And
people spoke French is what the language that they used when they were Ivory Coast.
Yeah. Well, this friend of mine that runs Bibles International, he himself speaks at least four languages. Plus he knows Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic on top of that. And he has been able to do, the reason he got the position is because they used him as a checker for a lot of languages because he could talk in French and Spanish and English to these folks in some of these former colonial places and was able to get in there and do the backgrounds and everything. And plus he did the translation of Haitian Creole, which is the folk language in most of Haiti. They didn't have an accurate translation of Haitian Creole. They had something very comparable to the Living Bible, you know, Paul's epistles end with Sincerely Paul and that kind of thing. And they didn't have an accurate literal translation in Haitian Creole, so he did one. And because he knew, his process went very quickly. His lasted, I think it was only 6 or 7 years before from start to completion because he knew the languages, all the languages involved, and they didn't have to go through, you know, multiple channels for that. But anyway, God has preserved his word. We have it before us, and it's in almost every language around the globe today. Just a few places left. And God uses that for the saving of the soul. And he always has his preserved remnant there, in part because God has preserved his word. So next time you consider what's going on around the world and all the corruption, all the wickedness and all the, understand, we go through ebb and flow, but it really hasn't been a whole lot different than this during the course of history. It really hasn't. As a matter of fact, there's been a lot of times in history where it's been a lot worse than it is today. Now, we don't think that way because, again, we look through the prism with the window of our own experience. But understand, most places around the world, it's been a lot worse than it is today. And a lot of what the places around the world are experiencing today, the genocide, the wars, the slaughter of children, that is something that is not new. I'm not saying we just brush it aside. I'm saying that we can't get overwhelmed with discouragement looking at how horrible things are. What we need to do is make the most of what we've got in the here and now. And I'll be talking about that a little bit more in the morning service. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have preserved the scriptures. And Father, human efforts have, for centuries, for thousands of years, there have been efforts to destroy the word of God. And yet, Father, you have preserved it. You have kept the word of God before us. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that we have it in English. Thank you that the vast majority of people around the world have an accurate translation of the scripture in their own language. Father, we ask that you'd prosper the efforts to get those remaining languages covered. And Father, thank you for the word of God. May we be faithful in our love for it, our reading of it, our obedience to it. And Father, in our efforts to share the truth of salvation as it is in the word of God with a lost and dying world, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.